starting the book of Esther. But before that, let's do a couple review verses in Ezra, chapter 6, verse 21. We were going through the book of Ezra, but as I mentioned last week, there's a 50-year gap between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra. And what we ended up studying is the chapter 6 ends with the completion of the second temple. The Jews that returned from Babylon ultimately got the temple rebuilt after more than 10 years. They finally got it finished after their return. But the walls of the city are still torn down. The gates of the city are still burned up, but they've gotten the temple rebuilt as decreed finally by Darius. Some people say Darius. I was told that the correct pronunciation is Darius. That's why I use that. Other people say, oh, no, it's Darius. So Ezra chapter 7 is about 50 years later, and it records the second return. It starts from 7 on. It's the second return of the Jews that happened under Ezra's leadership. And during this gap between those chapters 6 and 7 is the book of Esther. So we're going to end with chapter 6, verse 21 of Ezra before we get into Esther. So you're going to have to go from Ezra past Nehemiah into Esther, because Esther happens and we come back to the last part of Ezra, then chronologically, then Nehemiah takes over historically. But in verse 21, it says, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations and of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. And it's talking about Darius, toward them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So, again, the temple has been rebuilt and the Jews are back in land for the first time in about 70 years. And the wall of Jerusalem is still laying in ruins. And we have to remember that now, about 30 years later, the events of Esther are going to happen. So turn to Esther chapter 1, verse 1. So the Jews are in the land, walls still trashed, 30 years. They're worshiping God with the temple the way it is. We don't know how much they kept with temple worship during this time. We see all kinds of problems are developing. When you read the rest of Ezra, you read Nehemiah, the men were still marrying foreign women. The children weren't speaking Hebrew. Men were leaving their wives for other foreign women. All these problems were coming. So I doubt that their worship of God was staying strong in the temple. And without the wall of the city being built, the Jews are really in jeopardy of being destroyed, which is going to play in to Esther, because a decree goes out to wipe out all the Jews in the book of Esther. And the Jews that would have been hearing about that, the Jews in Israel would have been hearing about that edict that is sent by, you know, the capital of Persia, which is over in Iraq today, close, you know, in the Tigris River. They would have gotten the courier saying, hey, you know, in a few months, you're all going to get wiped out. And they would have thought, and that's going to happen because we don't have a wall. We don't have a wall to defend the Jews. We're going to get wiped. And we're going to see how that doesn't happen by God's sovereignty. And so in Esther chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, history knows him as Xerxes. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So this was the Assyrian Empire was at its zenith at this point in history. It went all the way from India, all up the Mesopotamian Valley, all down through Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, all that stuff, down into Egypt, down into Ethiopia. Reigned over all that area. And in those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel. And again, that city is just, you know, up from the Gulf of the Persian Gulf, up the Tigris River. In fact, in the day, it might have been actually right on the Gulf. You know, today, you know, there could have been all kinds of the delta could have expanded out from the Tigris-Euphrates River since then. It might have been right on the Persian Gulf, but right now it's upstream a little bit. It's just like Ephesus used to be right on the Mediterranean Sea, and now it's inland quite a ways because of all the silt that's run down the river. So that in the third year of his reign, which is we know from history is 483 BC, and the temple was built in, the temple was completed in 515 BC. So we can see how there's been some time that's transpired from 515 to 483. In the third year of his reign, 483 BC, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So he calls in all the heavy hitters to Shushan to be in this 180 day long party. Now, people would say, man, they're really into partying. But Herodotus, the historian, records that he threw a banquet, a longtime banquet, for planning purposes for a war against Greece. So we don't know this from the Bible, but from extra-biblical history, he was calling all the heavy hitters. People, financiers within the kingdom, where's the money coming from? Where's the generals? Where's the military genius? Where's the governors? Where's everybody? Because we are going to go and conquer the Greeks. Because they hadn't, that was the last desire for Persia is to go up north and to conquer into Greece. And so he's planning a war for 180 days. And according to extra-biblical history, and these would have been major heavy hitter people coming and planning this all out. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So, the whole party, okay? Just to get everybody all excited about going and fighting another war, we're going to have a kind of an all expenses paid because all the wealth of the kingdom is extremely wealthy. We're going to throw another party, great and small, but we're going to see that his own inside consultants and power brokers, politicians, military people are all in him in a special party in the nice palace. And we see that in verse 6 through 8. It says, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with rods of fine linen and purple on silver rods, marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble, and they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So in other words, the last 7 days was whatever you want as long as it's pleasing to you. You take pleasure in being sober, you can be sober. You take pleasure in being drunk, I'm here to help you get drunk. You want to take pleasure in, I'm sure immorality was there at the taking. You want pleasure in immorality. I am giving you an order, pleasure. And we're going to find out that so quickly, his world kind of just comes down around him, and there's a big problem in his family. His wife rebels against him. The kingdom goes in a tizzy. Which is always the case. The world is always wanting us to just go after pleasure. How many people are looking for pleasure to fulfill their life? Whether it's the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Going after pleasure that never satisfies. And it's so easy to be let down when you seek after pleasure. People get high. Dealing in the jail. So many people, they just have to have another hit of methamphetamines because it brings pleasure. But as soon as they've sought that pleasure, their world comes crashing down around them. As they're again in jail, they're impoverished, they've lost their family, they've ripped off from their friends, their family, their neighbors to get that last hit, and they have no friends, and their life is trashed. And then, so they sought pleasure, but then their life collapses because we weren't created to seek after pleasure. What were we created to do? To worship God. To have a relationship with Him. And true pleasure comes from being in an obedient relationship with God. which is to be set free from always seeking for the next high, seeking for the next thing to please us. You know, imagine, you know, today we'd go into a house, and if you saw marble pillars and white and black marble and $1 million house, there'd be a part of us humanly saying, wow, this would be really nice, or nice view over Puget Sound. Oh, man, to live here and just be able to wake up and see the view. Part of it would be, you know, that would be kind of nice, but you know what? We're going to wake up in heaven by being obedient to Jesus. We got so much more than people that's all they do is they just want to get that special piece of property. They got to have that special view. They got to have that special car, special boat, special whatever, and then they'll be happy, but they're not. As so often, I use the analogy, Hollywood is proof that money cannot buy that peace and joy from seeking after pleasures, because they can do whatever they want to do with their fame, fortunes, and they are miserable for the most part. So then it says in verse 9, Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So there was the boys' club party, and there was the women's club party. And on the seventh day, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, meaning what? He's drunk. Yeah. When the king was drunk, he commanded, and I'll just say seven eunuchs. You can go ahead and just list off the names if you want to. But he commanded seven of his eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. And so we know from history that this time Persian kings had many wives. And so what it means by she wore the crown is she was the wife. She was the favored wife. She was the one that was allowed to wear the queen's crown. That a harem did not have everybody passing around the crown. So there was the favorite wife, and there was the woman that had the crown. And some say that, you know, by the wording of this, it says to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown. Some people will say they want to just spruce this up a bit, that it was like bring the crown and only the crown. No. The eunuchs tell her, go and I want you to come into my boys club party and I want you to wear the crown and only the crown. And some people think that's what he was saying. I don't agree, and they make a big deal about that. But she was a beautiful woman, and he was basically saying, hey, I'm drunk. I want to show off my wife. I want her to come into the presence of the king. She was probably in her royal garb. She was dressed up, beautiful as that. That's what he was expecting. That's what he was hoping. And she say, hey, look, guys, not only are my couches beautiful and my floor's mosaic and I've got gold, and just think how cool I am. I've also got a trophy wife. And aren't I something? Well, trophy wife says no. Verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious and his anger burned within him. All of a sudden, he's in a tizzy. He has all this wealth, all these friends, all these people that came from all over the empire to plan a nice little war with Greece with him. And he's important, and everybody's really esteeming him as a great, wise king. And then, bam, it all falls apart because of an unsubmissive wife. Let's think about Vashti. I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we're not too far away in this historical account of the kings of Persia. We're not too far away from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their influences in the kingdom. And for all we know, you know, you guys, you go get drunk, you go watch your football, you do what you want to do. Us girls, we fear God. She might have been a God-fearing person. And she could have said, I'm not going to go. I know I'm supposed to obey you as my husband, but I'm not going to go and just sin for you. I'm not going to go and just flaunt my stuff and be your in-the-flesh little, you know, soft porn view for your guys that are all drunk. I'm not going to be part of your drunken little party. And she would have known. She would have taken some pretty strong moral courage to do that, wouldn't it? Because she knows she could be killed. She knows that she's going to get fired as queen almost for sure, maybe banished from the land, banished from his harem, never to see him again, which happens. He's never allowed to see her again because of his own decree, because he's so upset in his drunken stupor. He makes a stupid decree. But I think it's possible she had a fear of God and she wanted to honor God. And here's a modern day example. I was so blessed here a few months ago. May 15th, 2013, the Huffington Post ran a link about Kylie, K-Y-L-I-E, Bisutti, B-I-S-U-T-T-I. She was a former Victoria's Secret angel, whatever that means. I guess, you know, super, super Victoria's Secret. And she quit modeling because she feared God. She said, I'm going to do it for my husband and for God. She had grown up as a young girl, always wanted to be a model, succeeded, was just, you know, million-dollar paydays. And she ran into this man who was a Christian in Mexico. This is all in listening to her testimony as she's being interviewed by people. Why did you do this? I mean, what are other models saying? What are you saying? Why did you do this? And she ran into a Christian man, and he never told her quit modeling. He married her when she was a model, but he didn't like it. And she, in this one interview that I watched on this Huffington Post link, she says, you know, I mean, my job is to go and be flirtatious with the work, the crowd, strut around. And it was dishonoring to my husband. I realized it's dishonoring to my husband, and I didn't like it. And I didn't want to do it anymore. And I just came under such conviction that I quit. And then they asked, did your husband tell you to do it? Did he ever ask you to do it? No, he just prayed. Well, was he happy when you did? Oh, did he say praise Jesus when he did? That was what the interview was. Did he say praise God? Yeah, he was praising Jesus and giving me a big hug because God answered his prayers, letting the Holy Spirit bring that change to her life. And so now she's made a big impact in the world and helped people to realize, you know, it's not about the American pursuit of fleshly pleasures. There's something more important, honoring God and honoring husband. And the headline was "Secret," you know, Victoria's Secret's model says she quit modeling for husband and God. And that's okay. See, that's the exact reverse of this. You know, the husband in Esther is saying, come here and be a Victoria's Secret model for my guys. Nope, not going to do that because I'm going to honor God. Maybe not you because you're in rebellion against God, but I'm going to honor God, possibly. Or just that she was just chaste woman, didn't want to be doing his thing. So verse 13, then the king said to the wise men, and his wise men were actually astrologers and everything else, you know, not God-fearing people, Persian wise men. By the way, Persia is what? You know, well, the capital was in Iraq, but it involved Iran. You know, what today, the Persians really originated in Iran. And so what the Persians did is they came and conquered the Babylonians and took over Iraq. So Persia, at its height, ruled all of Iraq and Syria and Iran and everything else. So we're talking Iranians. You know, ultimately, the Iranians got pushed back into where Iran is today, and the Iraqis, you know, pushed them back. So, said to the astrologers who understood the times, for this was the king's manner towards all who knew law and justice, those closest to him, and the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence, who ranked highest in the kingdom. It was his custom to say, okay, wise men, I got a problem. I got to wipe this out of control. I need help. I need the wisest people to tell me what to do. That was his practice, was to ask for wisdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs. You know, this is a real problem. Why? Because since the Garden of Eden, man has known that woman's curse was what? That your desire shall be for your husband and he shall what? Rule over you. That's what it says. If people got anything carried over, if men carried anything over from the Garden of Eden down through Adam And through Noah and Noah's sons and everything, man always kept that lineage of that rule. You rule over women, for sure. They would have known that. And that was the curse. That is the curse of the Garden of Eden. And so by the flesh of woman, is that something woman wants to do? No. You know, woman doesn't want to do that because that's part of the curse. What are we supposed to do as guys? Work by the sweat of your brow, fighting the thorns and thistles and working until, by the sweat of our brow to provide for our families. Do we like doing that? Increasingly, the whole culture has become more and more rebellious. What are we seeing happen in the culture today? What's happening to the workforce? What was the workforce 50 years ago when I was a kid growing up? What was the workforce? Mostly men. Mostly men, women staying at home, taking care of the children, taking care of the family. And what's happening now? Now it's almost getting to the point that I think I even heard a news report recently, there's more women in the workforce than men. And men increasingly are staying home, taking care of the children and stuff like that. Everything's going completely backwards because it's a consequence of our sin and rebellion against God. Everything goes backwards because men progress to not fighting against sin and rebellion against God, and women stop fighting against sin, rebellion against God. And so they move into the opposite roles because that's what the natural progression of just doing what the devil wants to do instead of what God wants to do. And so men are sitting there, the young men are sitting there learning how to play games and stuff. They don't know how to do anything when they get older. And so they find some woman that decided to go to college I'll take care of the kids and maybe I'll mow the grass as long as I can do it remote control. And, just we're out of whack. We're destroyed. I mean, we can look into the future and know we're totally destroyed because men are not men. They're not made to be men. They're not brought up to be men to work by dads letting them do whatever they want to do and not preparing them for working. So this was a real problem because she has rebelled against her husband. And the family society breaks down when the relationship between men and women and the curses which we were cursed with, whenever that gets messed with, society breaks down. Our society is breaking down. But it says clearly in the New Testament that wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But it says, wives submit to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. So there was actually a problem where, let's say this was a God-fearing relationship between Ahasuerus and his wife. She'd be able to say, look, you're drunk. You're in rebellion against God. You're making a wicked request, which I have to rebel against God to go to. And so you can't ask me to submit to something that's wicked in your drunken stupor because I'm not going to do it. And I would say that for a woman today, that's what she should tell her husband. I'm going to serve God. You go do what you want to do. You get sober someday and we can work it out. So, but there's a foul. The man's foul created the woman's foul, but the foul is still there. In fact, I thought of a football analogy for this. Foul. The woman is not submitted to her husband. Foul. But we have another penalty on this side. Foul. The husband asked the wife to do something sinful in a drunken stupor. Offsetting replay, fourth down. And in a biblical way, she could have said, you eunuchs, go tell my husband, you're sinning against God by doing this. And you better think twice. You better get on your knees and repent, get sober and everything else. And a believing husband could have said, she's right. Guys, I decided I don't want my wife to come in here. I'm just out of line here. And then the family could have been restored. There wouldn't have been the chaos that throws the whole nation into a big tizzy because of this, because he has to still be Mr. Macho. Even though he's sinning, he's got to show the world that, I'm in charge and I can't have my wife telling me what to do. And this is why it is so important for godly, God-fearing men to marry what? God-fearing women. And for God-fearing women to marry God-fearing men. Because otherwise, and again, I'm just assuming she had God fearing to her. Otherwise, you end up with this. You end up with her being obedient to God causes her to trash her life when he decides to be a moron and to destroy her life because she's in this catch-22 I can't obey my husband and obey God at the same time. And guys, we have to be very, very careful that what we ask our wives to do, and when we're saying submit, woman, is something that they don't have to feel like they're compromising obeying God in following our leadership. We should know God and walk with Him and fear Him and love Him and be compassionate to our wives, that what we're asking to do is, yeah, I want to do that, because to do that is to walk with God in a closer way and to be in submission. So, verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes, the men princes, and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. You know, a prominent woman in the kingdom has just set the example of rebellion against her husband. How do you think that's going to go? You know, that's going to go like wildfire through the kingdom. And it's not going to be, it's not going to just be, well, Queen Vashti told her drunken husband that she wasn't going to come and model in front of the guys. So that means I don't have to do that for my husband. No, it's going to go, I don't have to cook, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. That's what they're worried about. That's what's happening. Verse 17, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt with wrath. There's already contempt. There'll be excessive contempt with wrath. And they're right. They're right that this would be a destruction to the family. It would lead that rebellion as an example. In the same way that a song, these boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. That was a powerful song. It did a lot to change this country. It really did. It bred into the women's movement. It bred into all the destruction that we have seen in this country. And yet, what caused it? What caused it was this obsession of the sexual revolution that so quickly moved from men, being virtuous and protective of women, to all of a sudden, anything goes, and abuse of women. And so then, as soon as man was deceived by the enemy, the culture, and these people that promoted this sexual revolution upon the American population, for men to start abusing women, the women said, whoa, 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 this is not what we're created for. And there was a spiritual turning and rebellion in their hearts against men that has brought this radical change into our culture that's destroyed the family. And so, because everything is relatively topsy-turvy in the family today, and we're in serious trouble. So it would have been such an example for the king to have humbled himself, retracted his decree, not have to worry about, and then that would have gone through the kingdom. It would have gone through the kingdom. Wow. This king realized he was being foolish. And his wife forgave him afterwards when he said, okay, forgive me. I shouldn't have asked you to come in here, and will you please forgive me, and next time I will never ask you to do that again. That would have gone out to all the men. And the king could have made an edict. And you know what, guys? We need to stop being fools. Telling our wives, I'm going to go out and get drunk with the guys tonight. Sorry if I do something stupid. Because we can destroy our families. Wouldn't that have been better? That would have been better. That would have taken a king humbling himself, announcing to his kingdom, we got to stop doing this or the family's going to disintegrate by men asking unreasonable things of their wives. If it pleases the king, verse 19, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And the law of the Persians, what that means, law of the Persians, it cannot be erased. See, if the king makes this law, he cannot ever go back on it. Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon ruled, he was the first world empire of sorts, according to Daniel. And he ruled by whatever he said. That's all that mattered. He could change his mind tomorrow. and he was all powerful. What the Medo-Persian Empire brought was rule of law that even the king was subject to. And so, when this royal decree goes out that cannot be altered, the king cannot ever change his mind. And that's going to really bum him out later on, because he decides, okay, this is what we're going to do. Since I'm not going to humble myself and do what's right as a God-fearing man, because I'm a Persian, then I'm going to make this decree. I'll show her, we'll show all the women of the kingdom that we actually can walk all over them. Because we're tougher. You know, we're men, we can do what we want to do. And I bet you that didn't go over well in the houses of Persia. It didn't enhance the families. Because what does that induce? Verse 20, it says, when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all this empire, for it is great, it is a great empire, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. Yeah, will they do it out of love? No, they won't do it out of love. In fact, so much of the world, what do you see in the Arab world that's reflected in the Quran? If your wife doesn't obey you, what do? You beat her. And you get another wife. And that's basically what this Persian, is going to do. He's going to go get another wife because he's banished his one wife. And, that is so much of the African and unbelieving Arab world today. When I was in Sudan, there was a non-believer. He lives in Canada, but he was back in Africa because that's where he had been raised, and he was just bemoaning the fact how hard it is to really want to even get married in Canada. He comes back to his family in Africa, doesn't really want to get married in Canada. And I said, multiple wives things and stuff, and it was just that he was non-believer. But he was just saying, you don't want to have a wife in the West. I go, why? You can't hit her. He says, it's the only way you can control them. And I said, I've been married almost 38 years and I have never hit my wife. I've never wanted to hit my wife because, you're here. We're in a far-reaching ministry compound. We believe in Jesus. We teach these people about believing in Jesus. And you know what? If God rules your life, if Jesus rules your life, you're not wanting to beat your wife. And I said, because Jesus came because of love. That the Lord's way is that we would love one another. I said, it's not, if I ever beat my wife could never love me. I'm just going to make her do what I want her to do. I'm not going to have her love me. She's just going to, all she's going to do is fear me. And for you to think that you're having any kind of a relationship to just beat your wife so that she does what you want to do, I mean, I'm sorry for you. And he was shocked. He never, he just had never seen a situation that was based on love. But see, the God of this Bible, when we obey him, Old Testament and New Testament, you can have a relationship that's based on love. If you're obedient to him, you want to listen to the world, you want to run off and get drunk, you want to be unfaithful, you want to do all this other stuff. Yeah, you're going to have a miserable life. It's not going to be based on love. There's going to be no submission. There's going to be no desire for protection of a husband. And it's just going to be a mess. And that's where a lot of families are today. But, we're going to teach these women in the kingdom. And then it says, and the reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Menachem. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. So we know from history they found a leather mail pouch in Egypt during the Persian Empire days. So they had a Pony Express. They would jump on a horse and send this message throughout all the kingdom. Men, you're the leader of your home. And don't let your foreign wives, that speak a different language, raise the kids to talk in their language, so when you come home, you can't even talk to your own kids. That's really what it was saying. And it was probably a big dispute in the kingdom. Mom was raising the children. She wants them to speak in her language, and the edict was going, I'm going to solve this problem too. I'm going to say, you raise the children in the home to speak your language, the man's language. You know, that she doesn't get to raise the children as she wanted to. And why was there probably different languages in a man's harem? Probably because the Persians had killed, you know, tens of thousands of men who left widows behind with children. And those women in those cultures in the time of war, they're either going to just be left alone and die, or they're going to go into some man's harem. And they would go into a man's harem, and he'd have different wives, different languages. You know, you guys are going to learn my language. And that's the way it's going to be in the Persian Empire. And Greece brought in language to unify the entire culture, so there wasn't all the languages. And I'll repeat this next week, but so he makes this edict, and the next thing that happens is he jumps on his fleet of ships, and he heads to Greece to go along with, you know, the military plans that have just been cooked in his big banquet, and he goes to take on the Greeks, and he loses 200 ships, and the Greeks lose 40. In the Battle of Salamis, he is defeated really summarily in a really major naval battle. And he left some troops there. Okay, but we're going to come back next year and leave some troops there. The Greeks wiped out those troops. It was the end of Persia's expanse into Greece, which had they succeeded, Greece would have never flourished and become a world power of its own, that set the stage for the Roman world and the language and culture that allowed the gospel to spread, and the entire history of the world would have changed. And so, this war was truly an incredible turning point in history to make history play out the way that it did, because he failed. So he failed in his drunken stupor with his wife. He fails in battle. He comes home and he's been humbled and he can't call up his wife that he must have appreciated and liked as his wife because of his drunkenness, because of his foolishness. And how many people have gotten drunk, gotten high, done something that trashes their life? I mean, I can list off dozens of examples from people that I've known over the years. And again, for all of us that are children of God, let it be a lesson to us when little demons might try and speak to our ear, or friends or neighbors say, hey, come on, for old good time's sake, you know, there's nothing wrong with, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink. Yeah, you're right, it doesn't. Go ahead, play with the devil and see, you know, go dance with the devil and see who wins that. And I've seen it happen too many times. Bad things can come out of that, and we see it in chapter 1 of Esther. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray for the families in this church and actually for the church all over the world. Lord, we know in all my travels in the world, we know that the devil hates Christian families. He does whatever he can to cause men to sin or women to sin, to disrupt the family so that the children will be trashed, and so that there wouldn't be a future for the gospel to go out. And God, I just pray that you'd protect us in this perilous time that we live in, when there's so many things that are just there to keep husbands from loving wives, and wives being godly submissive to their husbands, and children to be in submission to their parents. And that, Lord, you would help us to maintain our fear, godly fear of you, our love for your word, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to truly walk in the light as you're in the light, and be an example as a family to the great things that you've done to set us free from sin and death and the lust and pleasures of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Let's do rejoice till he comes. God bless you. Enjoy your fellowship together.